The 110th Psalm is ascribed by its title to David. So if you'll look in your Bible, at the very beginning of it, there will probably be the words that ascribe this psalm to David. Not only is it ascribed by its title to David, but the Lord also attributed the psalm to David in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 43, when he referred to David speaking by the Spirit, saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord," thus calling the Messiah his Lord. So the 110th Psalm is a psalm written by David. I don't think there can be any doubt about that, because the Lord himself attributes it to David. Now the psalm is definitely a messianic psalm, and before I go any further, I want to be sure that everyone knows that when I say messianic, that is merely an adjective form of the word Messiah, and it means that it is a psalm having to do with the Messiah. The reason why I say that is because I held a meeting in a place where an elder of that church heard me using the word messianic, and he was about to decide I was guilty of teaching some kind of serious error because he didn't have a clue what messianic meant. I thought that was sad. So I want to make sure you know that when I say Messiah, that is simply the Old Testament form of Christ. And that very word is found in the New Testament. It's found in John chapter 4 in the story of the woman at the well. The very word Messiah is found there. So there can be no excuse for one not knowing that if he has read his New Testament. Nevertheless, the point I'm making here is that this 110th Psalm is a messianic psalm, and many of the psalms are messianic. Many of the Davidic psalms are messianic, but many of them also apply in some measure to David, so that it's like there are two levels of application. There's a lesser level of application to David, but then a higher, more complete application to Christ. However, this psalm bears a unique character. This psalm bears a unique character established in two verses, verse 1 and verse 4. Okay? So everyone now, really concentrate, really think about this psalm and what I'm telling you here. When I use the word unique, I mean unique. I don't mean unusual. Sometimes we use the word unique to mean that it's unusual. Well, it may be unusual, and yet there are lots of others like it. Unique means it's one of a kind. And this psalm has a unique character established in these two verses, verse 1 and verse 4. Take a moment and look at both of these verses in this psalm. The first one is, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now then, those two verses establish the unique character of the psalm, and I want to show you how they do it. Verse 1 actually has David talking about two characters who are called Lord. "The Lord said unto my Lord." There are two characters here called the Lord. One of these David calls the Lord. The other he calls my Lord. Now, since David could not be his own Lord, then this has to be someone besides himself. Now, everyone can see that that is a fair point to make, and it is an obvious point to make. Since David cannot be his own Lord, then if he's talking about someone who is my Lord, and the Lord said to my Lord, he's not talking about himself. So whoever these two characters are that he calls the Lord and my Lord, he is not talking about himself. So this is a psalm that this is not David talking about himself. In no way can David be talking about himself here, because neither one of these lords would be David, since a man cannot be his own Lord. And then, verse 4 involves someone to whom God has sworn that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But since the law under which David prophesied permitted only priests after the order of Aaron, then David was not talking about himself because he lived and died during the law of Moses. So David could not have been a priest after the order of Melchizedek and have lived under the law of Moses as he did. He lived and died under that law, and he never was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So whoever this is talking about, it is not David. Now, I want us to look at another passage here briefly, and that is Jesus' use of this psalm in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. So if you turn to that passage, you may remember, as you're turning, you may remember that this is the passage where Jesus was having a debate, a discussion with the Jews. And they were coming and asking Him all sorts of trapping questions, trying to trap Him in some kind of a contradiction or a mistake or something like that. And after He had dealt with all of their questions, then Jesus asked them a question. And look at what He asked them. "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is He?" That's what He asked them about. And the Pharisees answered, "The son of David." Now this implies that the Messiah, that the Pharisees understood that the Messiah was not David himself, but was the son of David. Now everyone, again, you see, a man cannot be himself and his son. Everybody see that? You can't be yourself and your son. So the Pharisees understood here that if the Christ is the son of David, then He's not David. Now that's important because some of the prophets mention David, but they are symbolic. They're figurative. And the Pharisees show that they understood those various prophecies as referring to the Messiah and that He is the son of David. Now notice also that Jesus accepted their answer as correct. He did not correct them. He didn't say, "Now I think you have a misconception there." Sometimes He did do that. But here He accepted their answer as correct, and then He used that information which they have given right here to make an argument. He's going to make an argument to them, and He's really arguing about the nature of the Christ. His question is, "How then doth David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord..." You see, where he says, "my Lord," this is David saying, "my Lord." That's what he's talking about when he says, "David in the Spirit called Him Lord." "How then doth David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet." Notice that Jesus acknowledged that it was the Holy Spirit that guided David to call the Messiah, his descendant, his Lord. David was right in this. He had to be right because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. David would not have had understanding of these things that were going to come long after his birth. He wouldn't have had that understanding by his own ability, by his own wisdom and power. The only way in the world he could have known anything about a Messiah who was going to come, who would be his son, would be through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Himself is the one who acknowledges that it was the Holy Spirit who told David this information. And so the question Jesus asked them, if David then called Him Lord, how is He His son? Now ponder this idea. Ordinarily, a father would not call his son Lord. You think about Abraham and Isaac. Can you envision Abraham calling Isaac my Lord? Now that would just not at all be the ordinary thing, because ordinarily the son would show respect to his father and would be more likely to call his father Lord, at least in the setting that we see here in the Bible. Besides that, the Pharisees obviously believed that the Messiah had not yet come, Don't you think that's fair to say that the Messiah, that the Pharisees did not believe that the Messiah had yet come, and yet they knew that David was long since dead? Now ponder this. How can somebody be the Lord of a dead person? Here David lived about 1000 B.C., and then 1000 years later, here Jesus comes along, and He is the Messiah. How could He be the Lord of David, who had been dead 1000 years? You see, if you have a king that comes in some nation and rules some nation today, would he be the king of somebody that lived 1000 years ago? We'd all say no. There'd be no way he could be the king of somebody, because that person, they never even knew each other. They wouldn't have had anything to do with each other. So you see, that really does raise a very puzzling question, which Jesus said, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Since David was long since dead by the time the Messiah came, how could he be David's Lord? Now, Jesus asked the Pharisees that, and he knew the answer, but they didn't know it, and he knew why they didn't know it. And why they did not know it had to do with their not realizing and not believing and not accepting who he said he was and what he said he was. Now let's turn back to the psalm. Let's turn back to the psalm itself. And I want to take a few minutes here and I want to explain something that a lot of people have never noticed. They've never looked closely enough to see this. And I want you to look very closely at the things I'm going to point out. And I want to explain something to you that can be of great value to you in your study of the Bible. There is a great deal of confusion in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, over the use of the word Lord in the King James Version, the New King James Version, and other translations. Now, if in your translation of the Old Testament you often see the word Jehovah, then you're not going to be dealing with the problem that I'm talking about. But if you do use a translation that uses Lord over and over in the Old Testament when it's talking about God, then you need to understand this, because there's a lot of confusion about it. And I'm going to take the time to go over this and help you to see, to straighten all the confusion out about it. At some point during the years of silence between the prophet Malachi and the birth of John the Baptist, the announcements of the angel that took place at that time, in that about 400 years there, the practice came to be among the Jews of refusing to pronounce the sacred name Jehovah. Now then, regardless of whether you and I think that makes sense or not, that doesn't matter a bit. That doesn't matter at all. So just focus on the historical fact that it is a fact that the Jews stopped pronouncing the name Jehovah during these years. And the reason they did was of some mistaken notions about the idea of the holiness of the name. The funny thing, and the sadly funny thing about it, was that they were saying they were counting the name holy, when what God really wished they would do was to make that name holy by respecting it and walking in the ways of Jehovah and following His ways and doing His will. Instead, they said, oh, we're going to show how holy we consider that name. We're going to consider that name too holy to even say out loud. So they stopped saying that name out loud. Well, immediately you'd say, well, what would they do when they got to that name? Would they just say blank? What would they do when they got to that name? The name Jehovah, as found in the Hebrew Old Testament, is written with four letters, four Hebrew consonants. Now, we have consonants in our English language, and they are the letters other than vowels. The vowels are A, E, I, O, U. All the other letters are consonants. But in Hebrew, they didn't have any vowels that were written. And so when they wrote the name of Jehovah, It was written like this. Four letters. Yod, He, Vav, He. And those are the letters that you would find that refer to the name of Jehovah. So when they came to this name in the text, as I said, during the years of silence, they got to where they would not say that name out loud. These four letters are called in many circles the tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four, and grammaton meaning letters. So a lot of people would just refer to that as the tetragrammaton, meaning the four letters. Now the Jews did not commonly do that. They handled that another way. Long ago, it was completely forgotten how to pronounce the name, because the vowels that are written with it in the Hebrew Old Testament are not the original vowels that it would have been pronounced with. And that's one reason why it is the outside of ridiculousness for some religious sects to be making major points about Jehovah. Because there is no one who knows whether you should say Jehovah or Yahweh, or actually that should be more a Yah than a Jah. So should it be Yahweh, Yehovah, Yahovee? Yeah, and you could just almost any combination. There is no one who knows how this should be pronounced. Because when they stopped saying it out loud, and went hundreds of years, and actually have continued to the present, it was long ago forgotten. So when they do write this name now in our printed Hebrew Old Testaments, they have vowels that are written beneath it. And those vowels, they're not written up here in the Word, they're written beneath it because they considered the text to be so holy they didn't want to put vowels in the Word, so they put them beneath it and above it. Okay? But now, this Word, let me show you what they did with it. Instead of the vowels that would originally have gone with this name, they put vowels that would go to the Hebrew word Adonai. And that's the way you say that, A-D-O-N-A-I there, Adonai, which was a Hebrew word that meant Lord. Now just stay with me, and you're going to see something here. Some of you may already know this, and I'm glad if you do. But if you don't, you're going to see something that will help you in your Bible study. Especially if your Bible uses the word Lord when it's talking about Jehovah. All right, so see, they instead of putting the vowels that had originally gone with that name Jehovah, they put the vowels that go with another word, Adonai. And so they put those vowels in. Well, that meant that in other words, if you know Hebrew and you see those vowels down here, of course the Jews would have, and they saw those vowels, they'd know, that you can't say that word with those vowels. So that became a kind of a little reminder to them, a little bit of a clue to them, so that in their services, for example, when they were reading the Old Testament aloud in Hebrew, and they're reading along and they come to that word, that was their way of reminding the public reader, now remember, you don't say Jehovah out loud. Instead, you say Adonai. So when they were reading along and they come along here to Jehovah, they would be reading along and they'd say Adonai. And they'd just stick that in. They'd stick that word in the place of the pronunciation of Jehovah. Now, in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, now that's the Greek translation that the Jews themselves made. When they came to the name Jehovah, which they would have pronounced as if it were Adonai, meaning Lord, every time they come to the name Jehovah, they would translate that in their Greek copy of the Septuagint version by the word Kurios, which is the Greek word for Lord. They would simply use Lord. Jesus used this Greek translation in His quotations, and the apostles used it in their quotations. showing that Jesus did not think it was necessary that you had to say the actual name of Jehovah with the original pronunciation. He didn't even try to do that. He and the apostles merely, freely used the Septuagint version, which put Lord in every place in the Old Testament where Jehovah would be found. And so that's what they did. And when the translators of many of our English versions, such as the King James Version, when they came to the name of Jehovah, they merely followed the Jewish lead. And instead of trying to put Jehovah there, they put the expression, the Lord. So that they translated the word that was read out loud and not the word that was written. The word that was read out loud was Adonai, which meant Lord. Now look at your text there before you. I want you to look in Psalm 110 and verse 1, because in that psalm, in that verse, you can see the very thing that I'm talking about. I want you to look at it. Now you have to look at it real closely. When the term Lord is used in the King James Version or the New King James or in any translation that says Lord instead of Jehovah, when the term Lord is used referring to Jehovah, it is written in all caps. But the first capital is larger. But now, notice carefully, because your first glance would be to think you're seeing this. You see, this is lower caps. The O-R-D there, that's lower caps. Especially you can see in the D that that's a lowercase. I meant lowercase, not lower caps. So here you have lowercase, capital L-O-R-D. But now look at this. You see you have a capital L, but that's a capital O-R-D as well. And when you look there in Psalm 110 and verse 1, look at the first, the Lord. When you look at that Lord, it is exactly the way I have shown it right here. And that is the translator's way of saying to you, that's Jehovah. So in the Old Testament, every time you see the word Lord used, and it starts out with a large cap, and then has three more all caps, but smaller, that's telling you that that is Jehovah. So you can see that right there in Psalm 110 verse 1, but you can also see that in any other passage. So become aware of that. See, that will be very helpful to you. Because you'll need to distinguish, is this Lord being used in the sense of Sir, as Sarah called Abraham, Lord? See, that would not be like this Lord here. It would just be a capital L and then a lowercase O-R-D. But when it's like I've explained it right here, that is referring to Jehovah. So I think that's important to understand. So the first term in Psalm 110 verse 1 is Lord. You see the way it is? It's all caps. But the first one is bigger. So the first term in Psalm 110 verse 1 is Lord, referring to Jehovah. The second term in Psalm 110 verse 1 is Lord, which is different. You see that? And it is referring to the Messiah. This is the one that David says is my Lord. Thus, the meaning of David is, and now I've just put the words in there just like he meant it, Jehovah said to my Lord, the Christ, in other words, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So there's the meaning of Psalm 110 and verse 1. Jehovah, he who Jesus refers to as my Father, when he is upon the earth. Jehovah said to my Lord. Now that's David saying, my Lord. The Messiah is David's Lord. But that leaves us with one other thing to do. And that is to go back to that question of Jesus. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? So we need to see, well, what is the answer to this? Well, there could be only one way in which the Christ could be both the son of David and his Lord. And that is the twofold nature of Jesus. You see, Jesus was a divine being before He came to earth to be born a human being. There's a passage that I'm going to look at in Romans 1. If you'd like to look at Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, it is amazing to me how often I can find a passage that just actually says then the very things that I'm trying to point out. So let's let this passage help us to understand the point that we're making here. Explaining how could He be David's son and yet be his Lord? All right, look in verse 3. I have it on the chart as well as in your Bibles there. This gospel that Paul is writing about here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which was concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now that's one side of the thing. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now Jesus was not physically descended from Joseph, because the seed of Joseph was not at all involved in the conception of Jesus. But since this verse requires Him to be physically descended from David, then that's how we know by necessary inference that Mary's genealogy is the one given in Luke. And Mary was also a descendant of David. Therefore, from Mary, Jesus inherited that descent, or the ascent going all the way back to David. He is related to David in the flesh. Okay, let's look at another verse. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, in the first verse I've got up here, the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, David called the Messiah Lord because the Messiah was given a kingdom that included both the living and the dead. That's an amazing thing, you know. That is an amazing thing to think about. And I want you to take a minute here. We're almost through. Now I want you to take just a few minutes and look at these verses. These verses that make the point of this kingdom of the Messiah. Talking about the power of God which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him to sit at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen to this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This kingdom that the Messiah was given was a kingdom that extended more than just over the people living in Jesus' day. Look in chapter 2 of Philippians. We're just going to go from one letter to the next, so it'll be convenient for you to do that. In Philippians 2, listen to verses 10 and 11. Start in verse 9. Wherefore also God highly exalted Him and gave unto Him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Messiah, the kingdom of the Messiah, was a kingdom that extended over more than just one physical part of the earth. It extended over more than just those living in the day when the Messiah ruled. Okay, turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 16. For in Him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through Him and unto Him. Now, two other verses. Acts 10. Look at what this says. Acts 10 and verse 42. When Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household, as he was preaching about Jesus and what God had told them to preach, and He charged us, that is Jesus, charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is He who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. It is in the fact that the Messiah's kingdom includes both the living and the dead that enables Him to be the Lord of David also. And the last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. This was in the exhortation, the final exhortation Paul gave Timothy. But Jesus rules the living and the dead. His kingdom includes them all. And underlying this position given to Jesus or to Christ is the fact of His deity. Conclusion: Jesus is the divine Son of God, sharing the deity and the nature of God, and He is human, having also descended through the flesh from David. So this is how David could say, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Jesus was the Lord of David because He was divine. He was the Lord of David because the kingdom given to Him was a kingdom that included both the living and the dead. It included the things in the heavens, the things upon the earth, and things under the earth. That is how He could be the Lord, even of David. What a great thought. What a great idea that we find in this psalm. If you're not a Christian today, we'd like to call upon you to render obedience to the gospel by believing in the Christ about whom we have talked at length this morning. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. This is the opportunity that God has given you, and is the opportunity made possible by the death of His Son and the preaching of the gospel, the resurrection. If you're subject to that invitation, we'd like to invite you to come as we stand and sing.